Psalm 23 is a praise. The whole book of Psalms is a praise book. It's a song book, right? We come to the Lord like we did this morning, and we sing and we adore Him. That's really what we're called to do. It's a public display of affection. It's important. We need to remind ourselves just as much as our God of who He is and how preeminent He is in our life. And David wrote this particular psalm. This is a very familiar psalm. They read this at a lot of funerals. Rap artists have used this in their lyrics. This is one of those pieces of scripture up there, like 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where it almost becomes so common you forget what it's saying. But it's six short verses that has a lot of depth to it. And so David writes this, and I believe David wrote this in a time in his life where he's king, he's an old man, and he's looking back going, wow, if it wasn't for God, I probably wouldn't be here today. You ever have those moments where you look back going, I don't know how I did it, but I'm here, you know? And some of us may be getting to heaven one day, and we'll just be happy to be there because there'll be smoke behind us. We'll just still be smelling like the fires of hell, and our guardian angels will be coming in with crutches going, oh, he's home. Can I sit down now? David's one of those guys. David had a really, really interesting life. You see the life of a small shepherd boy who really wasn't liked by his family. Gets anointed king. And then the party begins. He's chased by a king, Saul. He's running all over the wilderness. The people hate him. And he's not even on the throne yet. He's just been anointed. It's been future tense. And so, but what caused him to get depth in God was going, you know, as a shepherd boy, I was able to defend my flock with my sling and my rocks and my Lord. He was my targeting system. I killed lions. I killed wolves. I killed bears, right? Then he kills Goliath. You just see this incredible story of this kid who had confidence in his God. And this is a guy now sitting down going, God is good. He's really gotten me through a lot. And I think that same God wants to write that story on your heart as well as David's. It's important to have that testimony to look back and be able to tell your kids and your loved ones, unless it was for the grace of God, I couldn't have gotten to where I am. And so David starts off, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, you'll see in some of your Bibles there, it's all capitals. This is the highest name of God, the YHWH, the Yahweh. It's the unpronounceable name of God. Even the nation of Israel could only use this title once a year verbally. It was like, we're just not worthy enough to even express. Like, letters can't even do him justice. He's the dude. The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the shepherd or a shepherd, mine. Now, one of the disadvantages we have as Westerners is the fact that we don't have an agricultural lifestyle. We may have hobby farms and backyard chickens, but we don't know what sheep are about. Anyone here eat a sheep lately? You don't go buy sheep or lamb or mutton or whatever you call it. It's just not on, it's not tacos and pizza, okay? I'm going to start a hobby farm. We're just going to grow tacos and pizza, you know, probably ice cream cones too, you know. But no, the point is we lose something in translation because shepherding was a very common thing. It's still in the Middle East a very common occupation. It's a low job. It's a base. It's a dirty. It's a no glamour. Shepherds were not highly esteemed. Because they were pickpockets, they'd pilfer, they'd rob, they'd pick your clothesline clean when they come through town. But part of the shepherd is they would live among the flock. And a shepherd's job was to tend the sheep. And the job of a shepherd is easy. They feed, they guide, they govern, they defend, they handle, they heal, and they just generally take care of the flock. And what were sheep raised for? Like, you never hear about sheep boys, do you? You hear about cowboys and guys riding horses. But there's no one got any glamour. Yeah, I rustle sheep. So what? Sheep can't exist in the wild. They were only raised for one thing, food and clothing. They're the most helpless thing in the world. You ever see a sheep, they'll get lost on a mountain for 3 months or come back, it's a big puffball full of ticks. You know, they get lost. They have to be led. They have to be shepherded. They're skittish. They're just an interesting animal. We have a book on our shelf. It's a shepherd looks at a 23rd Psalm, and he draws the typology of sheep and how the Lord calls us sheep. It's not a flattering term. It doesn't bolster your stock. It doesn't really flatter your self-esteem at all, because sheep are dumb. That's the primary characteristics of a sheep. They're dumb. And humans, right, we're dumb. Let's just be honest, right? The reason the Lord came to save us is because we needed saving. No man here can save himself. No one here can fix themselves. Everything in nature does what it is supposed to do, except for what? Mankind. So I always challenge people like who think they're atheists, who think they can get to heaven on their own merit. I'm like, really? I said, go to Walmart. Just people watch for a day, and you tell me man can find his way to heaven. They're like, touche. Right. Humankind is in trouble without the Lord. And so the Lord calls us sheep, and we're like, hey, I don't think I like that. Well, too bad. But the good news is sheep need a shepherd. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And the result of which is this. I shall not want. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, there's one commandment in there called thou shall not covet. And those of us who don't speak fluent King James English, we don't know what coveting is. But you do, right, Hunter? It's called the J.C. Whitney catalog. It's called eBay. It's called the Snap-on catalog. It's called Cabela's. It's wanting something that's not rightfully yours. Our human existence, because it's driven and led by what? Our flesh is always craving the next big thing, right? Those of you from the addiction background, what's the best high? The next one, right? The next one's going to do it. I mean, the last one didn't do it, but I know just this, if I just do more and I do it harder, it's going to feel better, right? We're looking for experiences. You know, surfers, you know, they're always looking for the next big wave, you know, or thrill seekers are looking for the next adrenaline rush. There's always this wantonness in the human condition. There is a hole in your heart shaped like Jesus Christ that we've been trying to pack with all sorts of experiences and feelings and pleasures and toys and trinkets. But does it work? No. It's like being hungry and eating a bag of Doritos. You just keep eating. You're like, oh, it tastes nice, but what happens? Oh, it hurts my tummy. Oh, it doesn't. And there's so few calories or so few nutrients, you don't feel good. You just had flavor and preservative come into you. The human condition is always left wanting, but the product of having the Lord being your shepherd, the provider, the defender, the healer, the caretaker of, is that you shall not want. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, you are actually finding the very thing you were made for. You are now in a position of contentment. Although the storm and the consequences of your personal sin may still be in play, there's a peace that transcends all understanding upon salvation, or even as you're walking with the Lord, things may be haywire, but you just know everything's going to be all right, because the Lord has it. The Lord has you. You may not know the future, but you know the person who creates the future, and he's going to guide you and lead you into it and help navigate it. You shall not want. You will find that contentment that nothing else will provide for you. You know, the message of this psalm is not a message for the self-sufficient person. The person who's the master of their own destiny or just wants Jesus on Sundays or doesn't really want to admonish the control of their life over to an unseen God. It really flies in the face of your self-sufficiency. And that's really what the Lord's trying to get you and I to do, because you know what? You just have to ask yourself sometimes, how's it working for me? You ever just stop and take inventory and go, I am sick and I'm tired. And I'm also sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of just everything not working out. You ever get to that point where it's like everything you try just doesn't work out? And that's when the Lord's going, but try it my way. And we're like, oh, I don't want to. Or you think you've tried it God's way. Well, I went to church once. I read the Bible partially once. Or I went to this, I went to that. And it just didn't work for me. Well, did you really apply yourself to it? That's the question. Jesus himself said, blessed is the poor in spirit. There needs to be an acknowledgement in the Christian's life of absolute moral bankruptcy and spiritual bankruptcy, that there's in me lies no good thing. It's a good place to be, guys. It isn't a place of self-loathing. It's a recognition of the lack that naturally occurs, so that now once you recognize the lack, you can now recognize that there's a source of fulfillment being the Lord. Verse 2 goes, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, one other thing about sheep is they won't lay down. They won't lay down if they're not fed. They won't lay down if they're full of flies and ticks. They won't lay down if they're skittish or anxious. They simply, you could take them and tip them over and they'll right themselves up. They're a silly animal. But as a good shepherd, the good shepherd leads them into green pasture. And green pasture is a place of lushness, of nutrition, of nutrients, a place where the sheep can eat and it'll replenish before they're done eating it and they'll just be healthy. And when you find, as you plug into the Word of God, the Lord has led you into a green pasture of His Word, and as you devour and you eat and you partake of His Word, you find a certain satisfaction you've never had before. Hopefully you get to a point in your Christianity where you go, where's this been my whole life? Why did I miss out? And then part of that, this satisfying effect will now allow you to be at peace and contentment and rest, right? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me and I shall give you rest. Some of us here need rest, right? Some of us need to just turn our minds off trying to solve all the world's problems. Some of us need to set whatever false sense of peace that comes into our life through sex, drugs, and rock and roll and go, hey, this is the real source of peace. It's a right standing with God. But then it says, he leads me besides the still waters. Now, one thing with sheep is that they do not drink from a babbling brook. They're scared, right? You ever been to a stream that's really cool and torrential and you're like, this is neat. Sheep, they won't even touch it. And so a shepherd would actually go in and rearrange the rocks and create a calmness. But it's just like Jesus said. He says, if any man partakes of me, he shall not thirst, right? There's a hunger and thirst, again, back to that hole in our heart, that we try to put things in there, and as the good shepherd comes into your life, he gives you that well of living water that you not have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit flowing into you. He leads you beside the still water, and subsequently, it says what? He restores my soul. Restoration. You know, after a sheep is well nourished and well watered, it produces restoration. Our statement of faith includes a simple term: reach, teach, mend, and send. We reach the lost, we teach them God's word. They get equipped, they get restored, we send them out to do the same thing. And that's just in your 12-step group. What's the 12th step? Help others recover, right? God created you. He knows you have a problem. You have a problem. You're not an addict. You're not a sexual deviant. You're not a loser. You're not any of this. You're a sinner. You're a sinner that needs salvation. And once you get salvation squared away, and you get that taken care of, now you have what's called sanctification, where the holy bar of soap comes into your life and scrubs you because you've been a little piggy and it hurts, right? You ever have road rash? Oh, man. Were you in there with the knife picking the rocks out of your knees? Oh, it hurts, but it saves you, doesn't it? Because it'll cause infection. And sometimes the shepherd has to come in and clean those wounds deep. He restores you. There's parts of your and I's lives that are wasted and broken, and the Lord will not waste that. He will not take your past and go, oh, well. He says, let's start over right now. Just say, oops. Start over now and watch me redeem your past and actually produce something through your failure. Romans 8:28. All things work to the glory of God for those who love Christ Jesus. He'll ultimately get the glory for your past. But there's promise of restoration. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. There is no evil in God. God isn't trying to harm you or wreck you, or as sometimes as we hesitate to follow God, we often think he's no fun. That's not true. There's righteousness, there's a right standing, there's a moral well-being that occurs when you walk in obedience to God's word. You experience the safety net that it provides for you, but also there's no evil. That's the thing, is when I look to myself as my own guide, I tend to get into trouble. I know if I walk away from the Lord, I'm not going to be a lawyer or a doctor, right? I'm going to go back to doing the strange things for chump change that I did back in the world, right? And oftentimes, you ever just feel like you're on the roller coaster? Just here we go again, round and round and round. I'm on my third failed marriage. But then this next one, we'll just, the definition of idiocracy is doing things over and over again, expecting a different result. But as you get into God's word, as you're nourished, as you're watered, it does produce repentance in you. The goodness of God causes you to change. He won't leave you alone. You'll see how cool this Jesus fellow is, and you can't help but add to your end of the relationship and go, Lord, I love you so much because you first loved me that I'm going to change my behavior, and everyone's going to benefit, including yourself. You will have that right standing with God. It will bring upon repentance and conversion. But the idea here, it says, he leads. What's leading your life right now? Feelings? Emotions? Your flesh? I mean, I was flesh-driven before Jesus. Wake up. Eat. Go find some illegal substance to give me some kind of adrenaline rush. Second, find a person who then would provide even more satisfaction, right? Find another beer, find another this, find another that, go buy another mountain bike, go buy another this, go get on the faster motorcycle. It was driving me. But when I relinquished the control of my life to the Lord, now he leads me. No longer am I a slave to sin, but I am a slave to Christ. Everyone here is a slave. There's no such thing as freedom. You just have to find the right horse to hitch your wagon to. And when Jesus says, when you become my slave, a slave to righteousness, then it's the law of liberty. There's now a get to. There's not a have to. See, religion tells you, you need to make yourself acceptable to an angry God by your good behavior. That's not what Jesus says. He says, just follow me. He says, believe in the one who sent. And this is what now you get to. You get to live this book out. You get to let the Holy Spirit, which brought Christ back to life, live and reign and rule in you and out of you. He leads you. He goes first. He's the example. Everything you and I need to know about God is found in the portrait of Jesus Christ. For the new believers and the young guys, or even you old farts in the Lord, you need once in a while go back and just look at the portrait that the Holy Spirit has written us of Jesus. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And oftentimes you just need to gaze into the eyes of your Savior and go, wow, you're cool. I really want this life. You just restart, you know. We've all done it. We've all had lockers in high school, and you have a picture of whatever. I'm not going to date myself and tell you that it was Drew Barrymore in my locker, but that was the 90s. She was the coolest girl ever, you know, or some of you guys had, you know, David Cassidy from, you know, or whatever cool dude, Metallica, whatever, you know, and you always want to look and act like your idol. Well, then when you make Jesus the object of your affection, you will become like what you worship. He leads you in the paths of righteousness. And it says, here's his motivation. For his name's sake. The shepherd gets the glory, not the sheep. Same thing with Christians. People will say, you don't act like a Christian. Right. The Lord is not looking for actors. The Lord looks for carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus sinners. You're all in good company. Right? I don't go to church because of hypocrites. Well, I have room for about 20 more hypocrites today. You know, the church is full of hypocrites because that's people. People are hypocrites, right? The idea is God, for his name's sake, is a giver. He's a lover. He's a savior. Not because we are worthy or deserving of any of that. You know what you and I deserve? Hell. H-E double hockey sticks, right? Because we're sinners and we've transgressed the holy law of God. And God, if any person ends up in hell, that rightly so. It's because they deserve it. And they've rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God never sent them there. They've rejected God. But for his name's sake, he gets the glory, and he's the only one worthy, not us. None of us here, even on my best day, I'm not that moral. Even Billy Graham on his best day needed a Savior. It's not about us, guys. It's about Jesus, right? And heaven forbid people use us to justify their disobedience. You know, and they do. They love to see when the Christians fail and fall. And you know what your best defense is for that? Survival. Survival's the best revenge. Outlive them. You know, they'll see you crappie flop and this and that and be inconsistent. But it's a race, guys. And sometimes in a marathon, you just got to run a little slower in order to get to the finish line. You know, if it was a dead sprint, some of us couldn't hang. But the Lord gets the glory. The whole idea of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited favor. None of us deserve what we're getting from God right now when we walk in grace. It's for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you may be going through a hard time today. I think if you're going to walk closer with Jesus, the hard times actually on this side of the cross tend to get more intense. They're more purposeful, right? There's always the threat of death looming over us. There's always those experiences, those sicknesses, those moments where you're feeling forsaken by everyone, where your health is failing, your relationships are failing, and you are all alone, and you're like, oh, I'm going to die. And what is the Lord trying to do in your life? Tighten up your relationship with him. He'll take away all the human element and all the things and relationships you used to trust in, take those away just so you can now get acquainted with him again and to revalue why you're on this planet. God he's not a respecter of persons. And if you have to walk with Jesus in a hospital bed or a jail cell, he'll make that arrangement. He cares more about your soul than your health. Even Paul says, take the sinning brother in your church and kick him out. Let Satan destroy his body, yet save his soul. And God will often allow you to feel the breath of death on your life so you can cry out to him. It's a good place to be. But the other thing is we have a Savior that went ahead of us in death. Christ tasted death for every one of us. He was the perfect sacrifice for your and I's sin. He tasted it and he conquered it by coming back to life 3 days later, shedding his blood so now you and I could be clean. And he also is going to promise us resurrection. Your greatest fear, my greatest fear has always been what? Death. You ever just lay in your bed and put your pillow over your head and you're like, what's it like to die? And you're like, it's just one of those things you don't know. Nobody's been able to come back and describe it for us. It's one of those things every one of us will eventually show up to our funeral. We'll get more into that as we go along here. But although things may get dark and things may be overshadowed by death, it says, I will fear no evil. See, perfect love casts out all fear. When you trust that the Lord is always good, always, and he's going to take you through some stuff, you don't need to be afraid. And oftentimes, you know, the world will call it anxiety. You're worried. And what do you always worry about? Yourself, right? That's really what anxiety is I'm thinking too much about myself and my needs and my fear of death, and I don't know how I'm going to sort this problem, this and that. But when you are in the hand of God, you don't know where the groceries are coming from. You just know they are. You know, you don't know where the provision comes from. You just know where they are. You don't know how the things are going to turn out. You just know who's going to turn them out for you. But the Lord is in control. You are not. And oftentimes in the morning, you got to wake up and brush the throne off in your heart and go, Lord, please have a seat. You're in control today. I'm not. And you just allow the Lord to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. But where you and God go as a child of God, understand this, Christian, if you're born again today, you are a child of God. And I have a child. And if somebody were to touch my child that wasn't allowed to, I would touch them in a way they wouldn't want me to. And the Lord's the same way to you and I. He will protect and provide for his children. He's not a deadbeat dad. And so understand, he's got good things for you, but he's got to grow you up. He's got to mature you. He's got to raise you. But where you and God go, you make the majority. And you don't need to fear people. You don't need to fear circumstances. You've got perfect love. When you fear God, you'll learn real quick. You don't fear anybody. But it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this idea of rod and staff, it did two things. They'd use it to count the sheep. Remember the shepherd's crook? It'd pull you back when the little sheep would run away. And then when that little sheep got really disobedient, you'd take the rod and you would crack it on its leg and you would break it. Why? So the sheep don't get away, because the wolf's going to eat them. And so then the shepherd would put it around his neck while the sheep is healing. And then now, because of the proximity of the sheep to the master and to the shepherd, they now have a vocal intimacy. You get to hear the voice of God. But the result is they comfort me. So when you see this shepherd with his big staff, understand he is going to keep the flock in line. He's also going to protect the flock from predators. You don't have to worry about Satan. If you're walking in obedience, you don't have to worry about Satan. D.L. Moody one night woke up in a vision of a night terror, and he saw the shadowy figure in the corner of his room, and he said, "Oh, Satan, it's just you." Satan's not the equal to God. It's not like this yin-yang cosmic fight for good and evil. We win, guys. Satan's going to come at you. When you get born again, you're born into a battlefield, and Satan's gunning for you. But you've got a defender. The Lord will protect you, but stay within obedience. You will be comforted by his rod and his staff. Now it goes on to say here, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay. Table. What happens at a table? Food. He prepares a table. In the Middle East, eating is a very important thing. Eating takes 2 to 3 days. When you go to the Middle East and you party at a banquet, just you're bringing a change of clothes. You're going to sit down. You're going to throw down, and it's very intimate. We know the verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The Lord prepares a table. The Lord wants to sit down with you and I, and he wants you and I to partake of the same substance so that you can have intimacy and fellowship. I mean, some of you guys know, when you're on the road with me, we're going to eat. I've got it all mapped out. We're not going to eat Burger King. We're not going to eat Pizza Hut. We're going to eat places you've never even thought of. I'm a foodie. I'm a food cruiser. And we have stories in our camp and our bros of the places we've been and ate and the fellowship and the dining and the feasting, because there's love involved, right? Oh, it's like when you'd go to grandma's house. Oh, Mexicans at Christmas. Get a Mexican best friend and go to their house at Christmas. Why? Tamales, right? That's the most loving form of food a person can make, next to a cabbage roll. Right, like a cabbage roll. It's just a beautiful piece of food. And Mexicans, when they love you, give you bags of them to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'm like, oh, my best friend growing up, his family's Mexican. And it was just, I took it for granted until I moved and I'm not by my best friend. And it's like, Where's my tamales? And so I put an APB out in town. Anyone here get tamales for Christmas? And one of the guys working for me one day, he's like, I just went to Green Bay, bro. I brought back some tamales. I got a Mexican cousin. And so he's like, I got 2 bags and you can have one. And so we sat there and we ate bags of tamales together. They were room temperature even. There was love. But this table has an interesting audience now, doesn't it? He makes this table in the presence of your enemies. You ever been in a place you're not supposed to be, and it's full of people that you don't want to be around? You tend to feel vulnerable. You know, I'm a guy that usually, I walk into a room and I case the place. You know, I've drinking a lot of sucker punch over the years, so I'm real careful. You know, sit with your back against the wall, or some of you war vets, you know. I had a friend, he was a vet, and whenever we go out to eat, he always had to sit with full view of the room, because, you know, restaurants in Baghdad aren't the same as they are here. You know, grenades fly over there. And so I understood that he doesn't like being vulnerable. I mean, who likes being vulnerable? None of us. And the Lord will make you this banquet. He'll make you this person to participate in this intimate fellowship meal, and he will have the world watch you. Those who are antagonistic against God himself, he will allow them to watch you love your Lord and Savior in public, and they will jeer, and they will boast, and they will insult, and they'll humiliate you. But you get them back by loving your Savior back in front of them, and then all of a sudden they get jealous. They're like, well, if God can do it for you, I think he can do it for me. Or the other sense that you'll understand is the Lord's got you. You don't have to worry about what your enemies can do for you because you're in the presence of God and you don't need any artificial protection. As David would write, I don't trust in my sword or my armor. He trusts in his Lord. And so oftentimes the Lord will make you vulnerable to show you how good he is and how strong he is. But he wants to dine. He wants to have fellowship. He wants intimacy with his children. It goes on to say here, you anoint my head with oil. Now, this isn't like a frat boy prank where they take motor oil and dump it all over you, like joining a biker gang, you know, or like the new guy at the shop, you'd always throw oil at him. Yeah, you remember those stories. I had this old mechanic, he'd take O-rings and soak them in anti-seize, and he'd be working, and he would be like sharpshooting. You get hit right in the head with antifreeze and a rubber O-ring. You can't wash it off. You break clean, you know, anyway, mechanic joke. So, you know, in the Middle East, they didn't have air-conditioned cars, air-conditioned camels. You had to truck everywhere. You had to walk everywhere. So you'd show up at someone's house, and you didn't smell very good. And so you would go into the home, and then they would bring out the oil that would be perfumed, and they would pour on you and rub you down and make you smell good. And it was hospitality. You know, we know the story of the woman who came into the house where Jesus was having dinner, and she anointed him with her tears and wiped it with her hair. And Jesus says to the host, he says, you didn't bring anything for me. Let this woman do this. This is why she's here. It's okay. But it's a picture of what God does with the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit come in you to clean you from the inside, but then there's the subsequent baptism, this covering of the Holy Spirit to equip you for the work of the ministry. It's the supernatural power, and that's what the work of the oil that is anointed upon you. God will equip you to do his work. But notice, it says, my cup runs over. You know, we would play practical jokes on each other, you know, like, you ever work the keg? You know? And, you know, you'd always let the foam pour out or whatever. Like, spilling anything in America is not cool. But in the Middle East, if they came up and they poured a liquid into your cup and it's running over, it's a sign of, hey, there's more of this to come. We want you to stick around. But if they come up to you and only fill your cup halfway, it means don't stay too long. We don't like you. And that's the thing is, we need to be under that spout where the glory comes out. The giving is never limited with God, is it? How much of God do you want? How much of his blessing do you want on your life? Do you just want a little thimbleful or, just a half a cup? I mean, I love Peter when Jesus washed his feet. He says, no, Jesus, you can't. I'm just so terrible, wretched. And Jesus says, if you don't let me do this, you will not be able to partake in me. And then Peter goes, just do the whole thing. Just pour it all over me. The goodness of God, there's no end to it. You know, the word of God is so shallow, you'll never drown. Yet it's so deep, you'll never get to the bottom of it. The Lord meets you where you're at. You'll read the same scripture over and over again, and it feels like it changes. And really what's going on is you change. But Jesus says, out of you will flow living water. And that's not just for you. Like, you just don't get enough Holy Spirit for yourself. You get Holy Spirit to come into your life so now that you are a benefit and a blessing to the other people around you, right? I like being around people full of the Holy Spirit. They're a blessing. And that's the thing is, when you let the Lord bless you and you bless others, everyone benefits. Living water. But there's always a product to a right standing with God. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When you look back as an old Christian, you'll look back and you'll just see the goodness and the mercy of God upon you, where mercy is really, you're not getting what you deserve. There's things in my life and your life that you look back and go, God really should have just beat me with a 2x4, but instead he blessed me. Why did he do that? Well, he's merciful. And God is just simply good. God does good things to you because that's his nature. And then as you walk in obedience, you just have this wake behind you of good things. It shall follow you. See, religion always taught me to be good, then God likes me. But Jesus says, well, let me love you, and then you will be good. But it says, all the days of my life. Now, David didn't write all the years of my life. He said all the days. You and I have an infinite amount of time on this earth that we're going to suck air before the dirt nap or the rapture. I'm praying for the rapture. But the idea is, our time is limited, and we need to teach ourselves to number our days. Because we can't, that's the one resource we can never get back is time. We're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. So are you waiting or are you preparing to get your life in order? What are you doing with the time you have now? Are you getting more acquainted with Jesus, or are you just waiting to die? You know, as I reach out to the lost in the community, there's just these folks I meet that all they do is they go out and they have a script of oxycodone and a bottle of whiskey, and they just are waiting to die. And like, what kind of life do you have? See, I know my Lord and Savior says this, that you will not only have eternal life, but you will have abundant life. And so when you yield over to God, you'll take the most ordinary things and you'll do extraordinary things with that. Some people are like, oh, I have to raise my kids. I'm like, hey, I get to raise kids. You know, you have to go to church. No, I get to go to church. There's blessings in that. The most mundane things become extraordinary because God will meet you in it and set up the shot, and you'll be able to minister through that. He'll put value in your days. Let's keep going. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This speaks of resurrection. David knew that although his days on this earth to serve God were very limited, he knew that one day he will be in the presence of his Lord and his Savior, and he's going to reign and rule with his Lord and Savior for eternity, and that you don't die. I mean, physically, the earth suit comes apart. I mean, some of us understand that. We have some leaks, and we have some holes in the tent. We get it. Mine has some stained glass windows. But the idea is, Jesus says, if any man believes in me, he shall not die, but have everlasting life. I like that. I like that. Not only will I get a new body and I will be in a new place, but I will be in this new place called heaven with Jesus for all of eternity, because that's how long it's going to take for me to get to know him. That's the beauty of this, is you never get to the end of God. Like, you need eternity to experience him because he's eternal. Imagine just being blown away. Like, my dad and I, we're YouTube junkies. We're documentary junkies. We are brain candy addicts. You know what I'm talking about? Where you just know superfluous, useless information, yet you don't know how to start a business. But you know all the characters from Star Wars Episode 3. You know where they live, their email addresses. And I'm that guy. I'm a brain candy guy. I love to drink coffee and read and sit and just watch videos. Imagine you get to spend all eternity and just get to sit and hear all the stories of the patriarchs, and you get to hear the story, the gag reels. Like, Jesus is going to be like, all right, let me show you this video of the apostles. Like, we didn't put this in the canon of scripture. We wanted to save some embarrassment here. But remember this time, guys? And they're like, Thomas, oh, remember that time, Tommy? And they're like, yeah. There's so much to know about the Lord. Even John says, if we were to write down everything we saw, we would need more books. We don't have time. Let's just get right to the straight deal here. But every good relationship has a mystery, doesn't it? I got to meet my favorite band, my favorite rock stars over the years. And I realized they're just a bunch of old dudes with gray hair and black eye makeup. And you're like, you guys are kind of turkeys. Like, you're just regular dudes. I was so disenchanted with them. I was like, wow, you're real people. I had him on such a pedestal. I'm like, now I need a new band because I met all my favorite band members. It's never the case with the Lord. There's always an aha moment with him where you're like, no way, no way. But you get to live with the Lord You get to dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Let's wrap up. Go to John chapter 10. Jesus, I'm sure, drawing off the imagery of this psalm. Is going to use an analogy that can be related to. In John chapter 10 in the New Testament. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that they also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." How do you know that the thief has been present in your life? What does it say here? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. How's your life? Is it full of loss? Is there destruction? Is there death? Well, maybe you've been following the wrong leader. Maybe you've been sold a bill of goods by Satan. Maybe you've been sold a bill of goods by yourself. But we have the Good Shepherd. He says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's what I want. It's simply by what David started the psalm with. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, the beauty of being content in the Lord is you're satisfied with what he provides for you. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. But some days ramen noodle, green bean, toaster shake, and casserole is a king's feast, isn't it? Because you know you're going to sit at the banquet in heaven one day with the Lord, and you're going to be, hey, who's going to remember this meal in 100 years? You just know he's going to lead you to heaven, and that's the beautiful part of the Lord. He's going to walk you through this valley of the shadow of death. Everything in this world is designed to kill us, folks. But we've got a God that can navigate you through the landmines of life, and he's willing to if you let him. So ask yourself today, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven? There's three answers. Yes, no, and maybe. And maybe is just a bigger word for the word no. There's no maybe. There's no I'll make a decision later. There's none of that. It's either now or never, in the sense Jesus says today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Your days are numbered. Who knows, with my driving on this ice, you may never get home safe, you know? Give half this church a ride today, man. You can't trust me. I'm not that good of a driver. But the point is, you never know. You may not wake up tomorrow. I have friends. You know, the beauty of Facebook is I get to keep up with people that I lost track with. But unfortunately, the guys I used to party and run with, they're dying like flies, and they're not making it to 50. You know, they're in better shape than me. But the problem is they just wore their lives out faster living for strange things. I don't want to be that guy. So do you want abundant life or do you want theft? Do you want destruction or do you want death? Take inventory today. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So ask yourself, what are God's requirements to go to heaven? Easy. Jesus says, the good work is this. Believe in the one who sent. Believe that you are a morally bankrupt person who needs a savior. You don't need to get into behavior modification. You need to change your heart, and that can only happen through the power of the Spirit. You need to be born again. See, you weren't born this way. Although you may have been, Jesus says, be born again, and you get a new incorruptible seed, right? When you humble yourself and you go before the Lord and confess that you're a sinner and that you receive his forgiveness, now you have power to repent. And repent isn't a warning. Repent is an invite. It's saying, look, I'm going to do things God's way. Gosh. Anyone try to fix a sophisticated piece of gear without the service manual? Oh, man. Woo. You may be able to get it 80%. But there's always that reverse thread. There's always that left-handed thread. There's always that torque spec. You're just like, ooh, now I need the bolt extractor. Oh, on the quarter 20, and it's behind the intake manifold. You're like, oh, gosh. That's us. We can't fix ourselves. The Holy Spirit can. He restores you. But you receive his forgiveness and you repent. You know, that's as simple as it gets. As you go before the Lord and you just say, save me. And then you agree to do things his way. You got the instructions. And you guys need to do that. Come talk to me. I don't like altar calls. Come talk and I'll show you what you need to do. Some of you guys may have done it. Keep going. Maybe as a Christian, you've been blowing chunks a little bit. Oops. Just say oops. Say after me. Oops. Best four-letter word ever next to food. Oops. 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 Start over today. Make your New Year's resolution today. The Lord goes, I forgive you. It's all taken care of. I'll glorify myself in this. And then go out and tell others. People are dying and going to hell last time I checked. Wide is the path to destruction. Narrow is the way to eternal life. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you.